Going to read two portions of the Bible and then one question and answer from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Let's give heed to God's Word and then also to the answer from our standards. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. They serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, for when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Question 162, what is a sacrament? The answer is, a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in His church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of His mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. Panicked for a second. Where are my notes? Amen. Well, it is a rare privilege for us to have both sacraments on the same Sunday. I mentioned this. We've had it only, I think, one other time. We've never had a time where we had a believer's baptism, infant baptism, and observance of the Lord's Supper on the same Sunday. So it is a great privilege to see so much of these sacraments, which we will want to make the most use of this morning. The quote from the Larger Catechism says that Christian sacraments do certain things. They first signify. A signification is a sign. It means they point, they direct. The actual elements are not the main thing. The water is not the main thing. The bread is not the main thing. The cup is not the main thing. But they point to that which is the main thing. They signify. They also seal. Now, what is a seal? Now, from time to time, we will seal things. We'll seal an envelope by licking the back of it or removing the cover, and we press it shut so that is sealed closed. That is not the kind of seal that's mentioned here. This idea of seal in the catechism is more like sealing the deal. It is like signing on the bottom line. It is transacting the business, or it is the renewal of that transaction. It is the renewal of that issue. If you've ever gone to a wedding, the one party being married is the only transaction going on. But if you're sensitive to what's going on as a married person bearing witness to the vows being taken, your own marriage will be renewed in the observation of it going on somewhere else. That's what's going on here. Christian sacraments do these things. They point to the main thing and they renew us as they are performed. When you see baptismal water, when you see the bread and cup, you are to be renewed, revived, encouraged, and even empowered. Do you feel that going on? Today, briefly, I would like to give you a tool from these verses so that you'll always be able to make this idea of making the observation of the sacraments into actual renewal of your soul. When David entered the temple, or even as he longed to re-enter the temple, he found renewal. Do you feel a sense of spiritual urgency today? And perhaps, maybe that's why you came to church today. Or maybe you came today because you typically go to church on Sunday and you realize, boy, it's been a while since you have really felt revitalized. Well, today I'd like to give you a reason to feel revitalized. Hopefully, as you take the time to reflect on the very things that David is going to share with you today from this psalm, that you'll find revitalization. You'll find renewal. You'll find your own soul encouraged. You'll find your zeal inflamed. Do you not want that? I know I want that. I want it every week. That's what I want for you today. Not merely the observant of these sacraments, but that they'll do something to you and in you. But there are things that you must do in order for that to become a reality. So if you'd like to write down these principles, I'd like you just to think about them. You're going to have to think about them again and again in order to make them profitable to you. I'm going to give you three words. The first one is insight. David's advice to us this morning is first insight. David, it says, he gazed upon the beauty of the Lord. Perhaps verse 4 is one of the most often quoted verses in the Bible. We perhaps memorized that verse, one of the very first verses we ever memorized when we were converted. When we first read it, we thought, wow, I want that for my own life. You underlined it, you highlighted it, you circled it. Your Bible probably has it distinguished in that way. It is such a very famous verse. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, or some versions say seek, or some versions say meditate in His temple. We've quoted this verse so much that we probably haven't even realized how impossible it is actually to do. What exactly is David saying? He says he gazed upon the beauty of the Lord, which is impossible. The Bible says, no one can see God and live. So what is happening here? He says he gazed upon the beauty of God. But we already know that he couldn't have seen God, because not only is God invisible, but as he told Moses, I'm going to let you see my back parts. And maybe what I think, as I've meditated on that passage, he saw the back parts reflected on a rock. Couldn't actually look at him directly. He would have been utterly destroyed. And so what exactly is David saying when he says, I gaze upon God, when in fact he could not have? Well, David is giving you insight. David sees God, but he sees God by means of something else. David is forced to gaze upon God by looking at sacramental objects. And as he looks, he thinks about them. He considers them. He meditates on them. And he gains insight. And you will likewise. You need insight. You need some means of finding what he did, getting what he got for yourself. When David wrote this psalm, he spoke of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. He had one thing in mind. He had the tabernacle in mind. He mentioned it a couple of times in Psalm 27. He mentions it as his temple. David made use of the means by which to find God. Now, I have given you a gold insert like this. So go ahead and take it out. I have this actually in my own Bible here. And in my Bible, it's in color. It's actually quite beautiful. You have it in black and white, or gold and black. You'll notice the part of it that shows the entire tabernacle structure. If you flip it over, you're going to focus then on the actual tabernacle itself, or the tent of meeting. But let's just talk brief. Let's look at this for a second. David, when he is thinking about gazing upon God, he can only see the means. He can't see God himself. So he was thinking about this structure here. As David saw the furniture in the outer court, when he remembered the contents of the tent, the tabernacle, of course, he was not permitted to enter that tent. Only one man was, once a year. He knew what was in it, though. He knew there was an Ark of the Covenant in there, in the Holy of Holies. In the outer area, he knew there was a candlestick, there was a table on which there was bread. He knew there was an altar of incense. He knew all that furniture was in there. In the outer court, he knew of the altar. He knew of the wash basin. He knew of all these elements. Hebrews chapter 8 quotes the section from Exodus 25 where Moses received instruction about this pattern, and Hebrews says, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. There was an original pattern to this structure. The pattern was up in heaven. God gave instructions to Moses so Moses could construct a pattern, a tabernacle structure that was a replica of the original one in heaven. Moses is, in effect, saying to us that the tabernacle structure on earth resembled the very structure that a worshiper was going to go through as if he was in heaven worshiping God. This required some insight, some understanding of what was going on. For a worshiper to know his working through these elements, one station to another, was in effect going on in heaven while it was going on earth, required insight. Let's just work through some of these elements here that I hope can give you some instruction. Notice, if you're looking at the whole tabernacle, there is a man standing outside. He is about to go through the entrance. And what does it say? I think, among other things, it says that there was only one entrance. One entrance. One way to God. One way, not many ways, and not even many ways for a Hebrew worshiper. And that was a problem in Israel. A huge problem in Israel. They were innovators, and that got him into serious trouble. There was one way in, and only one way. They had to be admitted. You know, we have this same kind of structure here. No one is allowed of his own accord to come to the Lord's table. They must be admitted to the table. Similar idea, one way. As they enter into the outer court, the worshiper is faced with a bronze altar upon which an animal was to be sacrificed. The blood was to be placed on the four corners of that altar, signifying payment had been made. Of course, there was an animal sacrifice of a certain quality, a spotless animal, without defect, a perfect offering. There was also the water basin for a ceremonial washing. Of course, all of this is symbolic, for we need to have blood applied to us. We need to be washed. We are unfit in and of ourselves to enter into the worship of God. That's what this is saying. Flip it over and look at the tabernacle tent itself. You can see that there is a tent or a curtain keeping people out, even out into the outer court. Only one person was allowed into this area, the high priest. Once a year, it says, what was brought to him were two goats. One goat was going to be slain. The other goat was going to be set free. They cast lots to decide which goat was going to be slain. One goat's blood was brought in. Justice is signified as having been paid by the blood of that one goat for the entire nation. The other goat, the hand of the high priest was placed on his head, symbolizing a transfer, an exchange. The sins of all the people brought over and placed upon that goat, and then he was sent out so that the sins would be forever separated from the people of God. Each element was to give insight. David did not see God, but he would have perceived God in these sacramental elements. He would have gazed upon the beauty of God in these elements, and he would have found the face of God here. God's face, God's presence, is never found without mediation or without a mediator. Now, what is mediation? What is a mediator? If you've seen any recent action movies, typically action movies surrounding somebody who is taken hostage requires then a hostage negotiator. Well, a mediator is a hostage negotiator. A hostage negotiator is the one who goes and speaks to the person who has taken an innocent victim hostage and tries to work out some deal by which that person is set free. David goes into the temple and he sees all of these sacramental objects. He sees the altar. He sees the wash basin. He knows of the candlestick. He knows of the Ark of the Covenant. He knows all these. These all have meaning for him. Do you see in today's sacraments the mediator and his mediation for you? Do you see how David saw himself and how you see yourself in the grip of the perfect law of God? Do you, in fact, see that you are a lawbreaker? See, when David went in there, he saw himself in big trouble. Something had to be done about his problem. An innocent victim had to be substituted for him. Blood had to be shed for him, or he wasn't going to gain access to God. Do you see how David's mediations and meditations upon the interior of the tabernacle convinced him that for David, and I would say for you, there is a different outcome? The perfect law would have held him captive for what the law requires. But David saw a different outcome for himself. He saw that he could be set free because of what was going on in there. Consider the waters of baptism. To what does this water point? Washing, cleansing. Titus speaks of the washing of regeneration. Baptism also shows radical discipleship. Radical disciples, the kind of discipleship that involves death. When you see baptism, the person being baptized is being set apart to a life given over to God in which he's willing to give up his life totally or die. Baptism also shows the Pentecost power of the Holy Spirit on every Christian. The Lord's Supper shows forth the body of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It shows His blood, His sacrifice, His atonement, the satisfaction of God's justice. It also shows it as food by which our own souls are nourished. David here longed, ached, and even pined for the very room which was to be for him, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Insight. Let me give you another phrase. Honor. God's face is honored by our faith and faithfulness. The Westminster Larger Catechism says, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. I mentioned earlier, one of the purposes for a wedding is not only to bring two people together, but also for the witnesses to find their own wedding vows renewed. See, why do we need a regular observance of the sacraments? Well, let me answer this question by asking another question. Do husbands and wives need to go out on dates? Do husbands and wives need time alone to talk? Do husbands and wives need time to invest in the health of their marriage? An amen would be appropriate now. Amen. We could say, well, why? I mean, they're already married. We got the girl. No, because the wedding vows are just a start. Just a start. The wedding vows start you off in a whole lifelong journey of more talking, more dates, more intimate moments, more hard discussions, more repentance, more prayer, more. Yes, the wedding is a contract, but it's not merely a contract. The wedding is a covenant, but it's not merely a covenant. It's a covenant of companionship. And companions need time if the companionship will grow and mature and deepen and expand and broaden. And so does our relationship with God. That too is a covenant of companionship. Our relationship with God needs to be fostered. The vows, the baptismal water is just the beginning. When we receive baptism or when we see one getting baptized, to what does it point? Let me ask this question. If baptism reports to the cleansing of our souls, let me ask you, are you seeking to live a clean life? If baptism means discipleship of the most radical kind, are we radical in our discipleship? Are we radical in our obedience? Are we radical in our discipline? Faith and faithfulness. Honoring the face of God by faith and faithfulness. See, you saw today a baptism. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you living according to that name? In such a way that His reputation, His name, is your highest priority? Are you striving to be a faithful son or daughter of your Heavenly Father? Are you proud or ashamed to be called the brother of Jesus? Is your life growing in holiness? After all, His name is Holy Spirit. Faith and faithfulness. What about the bread and the cup? Let me ask an application question this way. What most nourishes your ego? What most nourishes your ego? What most nourishes you? What is the most thing that gives you a sense of importance? What makes you feel like you are somebody? Is it your own personal success? Is it your being respected? It is being great in the eyes of others? Is it being married? For those of you who are single? Is it your moral performance? If you have made it your ambition to earn by your own obedience to the commandments of God some blessing from Him? Is your heart nourished on these things? Is your ego stroked by these things? Or do you find in the body and blood everything you need? That's what is going to be asked of you in a few minutes. You see, you might think, okay, body and blood, whoopee. Let's get to the picnic. There's something seriously wrong. If you don't fear when you take these elements in your hands, it is as if a man were to, on his wedding day, having prepared all of his time to announce before all of his witnesses and before his future bride his loyalty, when just the night before he had been out with a different woman, and the night before that he had been out with a different woman than that other woman. His heart isn't really in the vow. That is a cosmic sin. For you to treat the sacraments so lightly. We take the sacraments, we are to fear. We are about to do something and externally commit to something that will cost us our very lives. It cost Him His. But let me just also assure you, where can we get the motivation to want to come to the Lord's Supper in such a way that we really are, as I just described? Well, we're not going to get it by going somewhere else. We get it by coming to the Lord's Supper. We get it by coming to Him. We get it by finding Him. We get it by finding and gazing upon Him. In these elements, His blood sacrificed for me. His body offered for me. He's washed me clean again. Last one, very quickly, gratitude. Let me just say this, as I just mentioned it very quickly. This insight and faithfulness and gratitude advice from David can only come and become a reality if you take time to gaze. Gazing itself is not something you can do quickly. You can't run through a museum. You got to take time. You got to stop. You got to look. You got to think. You got to ponder. You got to go back to it. Got to look at it again. And that's what this requires for you. As you are about to take the Lord's Supper, it'll be very brief. But I commend the time to gaze. To gaze upon the beauty of God wherever the sacramental elements can be found, surely in His Word. You cannot cultivate a fire without taking time to be with God. David says in verse 8, "You have said, seek my face." Why gratitude? Because it says, "You have said it." The New American Standard Version says, "When thou didst say, seek my face." Where did the desire to seek His face come from in the first place? It didn't come from you. It came from Him. Gratitude. The very desire to seek His face come from Him. The very desire, the very idea that we can even delight in God comes from Him. John Calvin said, as he's meditating upon the sacraments, says that even as David perceived in this a wonderful exchange, we see it in Jesus Christ, these elements, that in becoming Son of Man with us, He has made us sons of God with Him. That by His descent to earth, He has prepared for us an ascent to heaven. That by taking our mortality, He has conferred upon us His immortality. That accepting our weakness, He has strengthened us by His power. That receiving our poverty unto Himself, He has transferred His wealth unto us. And that by taking the weight of our iniquity upon Himself, which oppressed us, He has clothed us with His righteousness forever. I invite you this morning to take the Lord's Supper and to gaze upon the beauty of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for the beauty of Jesus Christ. This morning we pray that we might find our own souls renewed. How we need it. We are so prone to the highs and lows of emotions. Sometimes we are hot for God, other times we are as cold as a stone. Lord, I pray that we might always find that we trust our emotions less and less and trust Your promises more and more. And that as we see the beauty of God, we'll find that His beauty makes us alive. So today, as we prepare with this hymn to see the face of God, I pray that we would find in Him the renewal that we need. And that as we then leave to enjoy company with God's people and depart from this place to re-enter our families and then our work week, that we would find a renewed sense of who we now are and who You have made us to be. Lord, I pray that as we find You in these sacraments, find You in the Word that makes these sacraments what they are, that we'll find the very thing that David found. You said, "Seek My face." My heart said to You, "Thy face, O Lord, we will seek." And may that be realized today in Jesus' name. Amen.